The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. And if you use the Bible notes that we get here, it might sound a bit familiar. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village in Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some people came, carrying a paralytic on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles, into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks such blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took up what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." And that's our God now too.
Thank you, Sharon. Thanks, Julie, for leading us as well. I guess you've gathered our regular pastor is away at the moment, Tracy's away, and so I'm standing in this morning. My name's Matthew, I'm a member of this church here, and it's great to see you all this morning. Actually, put my glasses on, I can see you better. Still great to see you all. Let me remind you, it'd be really great if you could turn your phones off. If you've got a phone on, we don't want to be disturbed by any kind of random call. So, sorry, it's a bit embarrassing. Hello? Oh, hello, mate, how are you doing? Well, I'm a bit busy at the moment, to be honest. What am I doing on Saturday? Just the usual, you know, probably go to Lidl, do a bit of gardening. And go and see a bloke. What bloke? You've heard some people say he's an amazing teacher. Well, have you heard him? Have you read anything by him then? Was he been on telly? Is he on YouTube? He sounds like someone from the Dark Ages. What are you? Why do you want to go and see him? Go on, yeah, go on. And what time? How early? Where does he live? I'm not going to Birmingham. That's a really long way. That's going to take hours. Yeah, some people say he's an amazing teacher. You better be. Seriously. What do you mean he'll probably be there? He might be out. Why don't you call him to check first, just to make sure that he's in? Oh, he hasn't got a phone. Why am I not surprised? Yeah, I suppose we can always kind of turn up there and then hang around and see if he comes back, or we could go looking for him. Yeah, what's his name anyway? Okay, so when we get there better be room for us to get in. Because I'm not going all that way to Birmingham just to stand outside and hope I can see something. All right. Yeah, all right, then. See you Saturday, then. Yeah, bye. Okay, thanks, everybody. Would you go on the strength of that, really, if your mate said to you, I've heard about this person who's an amazing teacher, let's go to Birmingham and see if he's any good, or see if what she says makes sense? Would you do it if you couldn't check it out first? No, but of course, in Jesus' day, you couldn't really, could you? Because there weren't any newspapers and they weren't blogging. This person wasn't trending on Twitter or anything like that. You couldn't. You just had to go and see. And some of these people had gone quite a long way that we read about. One of the things I really like about today's story is thinking about the different people who went to see Jesus and why they went and what kind of effort they put in to get there. If we add together Luke's account that we read today and the versions of this story that we can read about in two other Gospels, that's Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, we can piece together more of the picture. You might like to do that some other time. You can get to see, because each one comes with a little bit of extra information and you can put it together. So, for example, Matthew tells us that Jesus was actually in his hometown when this happened. And Mark tells us that that hometown was called Capernaum. And Mark actually says that he'd come home. Jesus had come home. Now, Luke doesn't tell us this, but that's all right. You see, we're piecing the picture together. So Jesus is at home. And, you know, of course, he might have been staying with a friend or something like that, but it's also possible this was the place where he usually lived. You know, he'd been there for a few, maybe he was renting or something like that. This is the place where he was, and he'd come home having been away for a bit, and then, you putting your hand up there, Mark, to ask you a question? Oh, I thought you were putting a say, what? All right, sorry. if you do have any questions, just put your hands up, especially teachers. He was at home in some sense or other, and those three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, always all put this story towards the beginning of their Gospels. So what I infer from that is that this happened fairly early on during Jesus' public ministry. So he might have been going out teaching people and healing people for a few months, say. We know that his public ministry only lasted a few years. So let's say this is a few months in. And I take it from that word had got around a bit. You know, there were some people who were near where he lived, near Capernaum and a few other places, who had heard him, but not everybody had heard him by any means. And word was getting around, and now people were coming along to see if it was really true, to find out if what he said really measured up. Was it worth the bother? A little bit like, well, I don't know if you like music at all and you like bands, but sometimes, you know, you'll hear about, or maybe when you were a teenager, you heard about a band. Everyone's saying, this band, you've got to go and see them. They're fantastic. They've only played one gig, but they're brilliant. Let's go and see. Nobody's actually, you know, you can't buy a record or anything. You've just got to go and turn up and see, and then you find out, of course, that they're probably pretty rubbish. But it's that kind of situation. You've got to go along and find out. So I want you to imagine that you and I have decided to go along and hear Jesus on the strength of a rumor. All right? We're going along to try and find out what he's like, what he's saying, and is it all worth the fuss? And we've traveled there for a few hours, and now we've found the house. And when we get there, what do we see? There's so many people there, it's full, and we can't get in. So we've got a crowd around the edge, maybe stick a head through the window or something like that, or listen through the wall and see what we can pick up. Or maybe there will be some people who will come out after a while and we can push our way in and we get our 20 minutes. So who else has gone to hear Jesus teach? Well, the words that Sharon read to us will tell us. That there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law. Now, some of you will know what that means. Others may not, so I'll just quickly say. So Pharisees were a kind of a religious grouping. At that time, I mean, this is a very religious country. We're talking about Israel. It's a very religious country, and the religious leaders the kind of the thought leaders, you know. They didn't necessarily have a high position. They weren't bishops or anything, but they were the thinkers. They were the writers. They were the ones who were doing the talking, and they had gone there. They're the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law were the ones who would write all this down and kind of codify it, and keep records of it all, and do the official teaching, like, you know, college teaching kind of thing about the religion. So they were there. Why were they there? Why were they there? Well, what we pick up from these accounts is that they'd actually gone to check out and test what Jesus was saying. They'd heard about it. They'd heard he was saying some strange things, some interesting things, and now they wanted to go and see, does this really fit? Is he orthodox? You know? We know what we think is right. Is Jesus one of those, or is he a troublemaker? So they're going along with their kind of their testing ears on, right? And they're listening very, very carefully to see if anything is said wrong and whether it's worth coming back again. You might say it's a little bit like, you know, if there's some event going on around here, the media turns up as well. You know, they're all going to check and they're all going to write about it afterwards and tell you whether it was good or not. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law there, they're full-time religious professionals. Some of them have even travelled up from the capital all the way to Capernaum to see. So they've put in a lot of effort. And then you've got the local crowd. They don't get seats, of course. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're sitting down. That's what Luke tells us. They were sitting down listening to Jesus. So they're the important people. And then you've got everybody else, all the local folks who are at the hoi polloi. They're all crammed in around the room and, you know, hanging in through the door and the windows, trying to hear. They're blocking up the front door and they're piled out onto the street. I wonder if you've ever been to anything that was like that in somebody's home. Have you at all? Maybe not. I don't know, but anyway, that was what was going on there. You imagine what it would have been like if it had taken place in Chichester Road or something like that. A big pile of people out onto the street and all the windows open with people kind of cramming in. And among this crowd as well, along with us and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and the local people, there's some special local people as well. There's a paralyzed man who's been carried by his friends on a kind of a camping mattress, all right? I guess that he would be in a wheelchair, but they didn't have wheelchairs, did they? So he's on a camping mattress, and he's been carried in by his friends. And it's totally impossible for them to get in through the door because there's so many people there. So what do? Well, it's not a big house. It's not like, you know, many stories or something. It's maybe just one story, so they can go up the steps on the outside of the house, so you can go up onto the nice flat roof when you have a siesta. So they go up on the outside, and when they get up onto the top of the roof, what do? They start demolishing the roof. They start taking the tiles off so that they can make a hole, and they can not only listen to what's going on, but they can tie ropes onto their friend's mattress and lower him in through the roof and get him down there in front of Jesus. What a crazy thing to do. I love the story. Again, just imagine if that happened in Chichester Road. You know, they'd have the police around. It'd be a lot harder, of course, with the houses around here. But it was doable there, right? They did it. So they're there. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are there. And you and me are there too. What happened next? What happened next? Verse 20 says, when Jesus saw their faith. That's what happened next. Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith are we talking about? Is it everybody's? Who's there? Because there's a lot of people there in the room. A bit like here, you know, there's a lot of people in the room. Was it everybody? I don't think so. Was it the Pharisees and the teachers? They've just been mentioned. No, I don't think it was. I think it was the paralyzed man and his friends. How amazing. The room was full of people, some of whom were very religious, and some of whom had traveled a very long way to get there. And yet, Luke tells us that Jesus saw, whatever that means in this situation, he saw the faith of just a few of them. He saw their faith. Now, how did he see it? How can you see faith? What do you think? It's all right. You can tell me. How do you think he saw it? Their actions. Who said that? Put my glasses back on. Yes, their actions. Right. Right, John. So these people had made the effort to climb up onto the roof and move the tiles away and lower their friend down. Actions. They must have done that because of something. They must have done that because they were hoping that something was going to happen. They had some faith. Yes. So there was evidence, wasn't there? There was evidence. But hang on, they weren't the only people who had made an effort to be there, were they? Everybody had made some kind of effort. Some of them had travelled up from the capital to be there. Everyone had made an effort. But he saw their faith. He saw their faith. So I think there's more to it. You're absolutely right, John, that he saw the evidence to Jesus, but also he was looking right into their hearts in a way that you and I can't do. He was seeing right in to see what was in their hearts. He was seeing their faith. Now, remember, when Sharon read the story, just a few sentences afterwards, this is verse 21, okay? The Pharisees and the teachers of the Lord were thinking to themselves, thinking, not speaking, thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So, of course, when they were thinking this, it sounded something like this. Because they were just thinking it, right? And then Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were thinking. And he said, why are you thinking these things? Why are you thinking these things? He knew what was going on in their hearts. He could see inside. It's like there's a famous verse from the Old Testament that talks about God when he was choosing somebody to be the king. And God says to this prophet, he says, people look on the outward appearance, but God looks on your heart. God looks right into your heart. It doesn't matter what you look like. God can see your heart. God can look at this group of people here, you and me this morning, and we all look a bit different, and we've all come for slightly different reasons, and some have come a long way. Some have come from Nigeria. Some have come from just next door. And here we are, but God looks on our heart. And he sees what's in your heart and my heart. And he sees where the faith is. Jesus saw something in the hearts of this paralyzed man and his friends. You notice, I include the paralyzed man in this. Now, some of you might find that odd. Some may not. But, you know, when I was in Sunday school, when I was a kid, we used to do this story, and you'd have a kind of a paper cutout, paralyzed man with string, and you'd lower him down and things like that. And he always seemed like a very passive person. Because, you know, you just lower him. And he's been carried up onto the roof and let down. And it's the friends who've put in all the effort and the friends who have all the faith. And yes, the friends did have faith. But, you know, I'm sure that this guy was not, he didn't go through all of that complaining and saying, no, I can't be bothered with this, really. I'm not that interested. You know what I mean? When I think, the more I think about him, the more I imagine, and we can't prove this, of course, but the more I imagine, I think he's there saying, get me in. Can't get in the door. Get me on the roof. Now, I'm sure she won't mind me saying this. Saffron's brother, one of Saffron's brothers is paraplegic. He has been for many years. So he has a wheelchair and he gets around the place. I'll tell you what, if Ben was in this situation, he wouldn't be quiet. He'd be buzzing people. He'd be saying, get me up there. Get me down. Do it now. Do this. He'd be telling them, okay? So I don't see this man as passive at all. He's paralyzed, but he's not passive. He's part of this. What happens next? When he saw their faith, let's think as well. What does faith mean in this situation? Were they people of faith? You know, like when the media talks about people of faith and none. Does it mean that they were Jews or they were Christians or whatever? Were they religious? Not necessarily. What I think it means here is this, very simply this. They hadn't just come to check up on Jesus. They hadn't just come to listen to Jesus or to see what he was going to do. They'd come expecting something from Jesus. That's the faith. They'd come expecting to receive something from Jesus, not because of who they are, because they're not anything special, but because of who Jesus is. That's the faith. That's it. That's the faith. Let me ask you right now, are you expecting to receive anything from Jesus in your life, or even today, are you? Okay, because that's faith if you are. And if you're not, then that is the kind of faith that you need if you're going to receive from Jesus. It may not be massive, but it's got to be there. God, I believe that you want to give me something. I believe you are the right person to come to. I don't understand it all, but I have enough faith. Please give me whatever you want to give me in my heart. All right, so what did Jesus do next? He spoke to the paralyzed man. He spoke to the paralyzed man. And I find what Jesus said here absolutely amazing. And I want to just list super quick 6 reasons why. Super amazing, I feel. Firstly, it was a personal word. Up to that point, Jesus has been teaching everyone. Just like right now, I'm talking to all of you. Okay. But then, in an instant, Jesus turns to him and he looks at that person straight in the eye and he says, Mark. Mark, I'm talking to you. And he speaks to the person just like that, okay? and he speaks a personal word. It's like everyone else is gone. I speak to you. And he speaks this word and he says, friend. Not friends, friend. It's a personal word. Second, and this is a bit of an odd one, but I chose it because it begins with P, and you'll see why. It was a prodigious word. Now, prodigious, I learned this week, means totally remarkable, incredible, unexpected, abnormal, but none of those begin with P. So I chose prodigious, all right? It was personal, and it was prodigious. Why was it prodigious? Because we know that the Pharisees, what they believed about these things was, yes, we should pray and we should ask God for forgiveness. Yes, we should go to the temple and make sacrifices. But there is only one time when somebody is going to stand before us and say, your sins are forgiven. And when is that? It's at the end of time when the righteous people are resurrected from the ground and God, Almighty God, stands in front of them and says, your sins are forgiven. That's the only time. That's what the Pharisees believed. So why was this prodigious? Because right now, this day, this morning, Jesus stands in front of this man and says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now. Nobody ever saw that coming. It was prodigious. It was a provocative word. Why was it provocative? Well, because the Pharisees who were there checking up on him absolutely did not believe that. What was their reaction? They said, in their heads, and not out loud, they thought, who is this fellow? He's speaking blasphemy. That's a serious matter. People blaspheme, don't they, in England all the time. But in this culture, that culture that we're talking about, you blaspheme, you're in serious trouble. You don't just go to prison. People stone you. He blasphemed. That's what they said. It was a provocative word. It really put the cat among the pigeons, so to speak. They'd come to check up on him. Well, they certainly knew now who this Jesus was. He was a serious troublemaker. It was a provocative word. I believe, number 4, it was a powerful word. It was a powerful word because of 2 reasons. Firstly, because I believe the man knew that he needed forgiveness from God. And he'd come to Jesus for it. Why do I think that? Because in the Bible, when Jesus tells a person, your sins are forgiven, he never just does it in a kind of a blanket way to people who are not looking. He only says it to people who come to him in faith, looking for something. And that's part of the reason why I believe the paralyzed man had that faith. It wasn't just his friend's faith. Jesus was reacting to his faith. So the paralyzed man wanted it. But also, at the same time, Jesus was the person with the authority to say it. If I say to you today, you're forgiven. Well, I mean, have you done anything to offend me? No, not really. You know, are you expecting to be forgiven by me? No. It's not a powerful word, it's just a word. But when Jesus, the person with the authority to pronounce blanket forgiveness for this guy, the slate wiped clean, it's as if it's just been done away with. And this man who's looking forgiveness, when those two come together, boom, it's powerful. It's powerful. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. Have you ever experienced forgiveness in your life? Just think practically. I mean, personally as well. Is there a person that you know that you had fallen out with? You'd done something, you'd messed up, and you're in their bad books. And then one day that person comes to you and says, it's in the past. It doesn't matter anymore. You're forgiven. It just changes everything, doesn't it? It's such a powerful word. And here is Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven. When you come to Jesus and you say to him, Jesus, I need a savior. I need somebody to rescue me. I need to be forgiven. And he turns to you and he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. It's the most powerful force in the world. And it will change your life. It will change your life. Number five, the word that Jesus spoke was a public word. Yeah, it was a personal word, but it was also a public word. He didn't say to the man, just come with me for a moment. Everyone else get out, all right? Everyone else get out. I just want to have a quick word with you because this is a private thing. No, everybody else was there. And I think that must have meant a lot to the paralyzed man. Just put yourself in his shoes, if he had shoes. He lived in a culture where people believed that if something bad had happened to a person, you'd had an accident or you'd got some terrible disease or whatever it might be, probably that was because you'd done something pretty seriously wrong. You were a bit suspect. You were a bit iffy, you know, in your heart. You weren't really a good person after all. It's a little bit like, and I'll confess, you know, sometimes maybe you're like this as well. You know, you're out on commercial road and you think, okay, here's somebody who's living out on the street. Why are they here? And immediately I'm thinking, yeah, I probably don't want to get into a conversation. Now, forgive me, because I'm not strong like that. Some of you would probably do much better in that situation. But I just immediately judge, and I need to work on that, all right? I think this person couldn't be here unless they've got serious issues, right? Something went wrong. And that's, if you're like that as well, a bit like me, and I'm confessing it to you now, then you can see what it would have been like in that situation for somebody who was seriously sick. Because that's what people thought of them. You're not sick unless you've done something wrong. What does Jesus do? He says, friend, your sins are forgiven in front of everybody. And who's everybody? The Pharisees. It's the people who check up on what's right and what's wrong. Jesus pronounces it in front of everybody. Incredible. It was a public word. You are totally forgiven. Finally, six, Jesus proved his word. He says, I know what you're thinking to the crowd. He's just turned away from this man and he's now talking with everybody. He says, I know what you're thinking. I know you're thinking that when I say you're forgiven, it's just words. And actually, maybe that's what you're thinking this morning. Matthew, when you talk about being forgiven by God, it's just words. Just nice sounding words, that's all. All right? Jesus said, I know what you're thinking. I know that you are wondering whether I speak for God or not. So let me ask you a question. Which one is easier right now, this minute, to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk, paralyzed man? Which one's easier? Which one's easier? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Why is it easier to say? You don't have to prove anything. That's right. Nobody knows, do they? It's invisible, right? But if you say, paralyzed man, friend, get up, pick up your mat, and walk off home to Chichester Road, then that's, it either happens or it doesn't, doesn't it? And what happened? He got up, he took up his mat, and he walked home, praising God. And Jesus also said this. He said, this is because I want you to know something. I want you, as the people in the room, I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's his kind of judgment name, the Son of Man, I have authority to forgive sins. And that's why I'm going to do this right now. Get up and walk. Go home. It's absolutely incredible. It proves it. So it was a personal word. It was a prodigious word, a provocative word, a powerful word, a public word, and it was proved. It was a proved word as well. That proved it. It's an incredible story. It's so simple, but it's so profound, I think. Now, do you know what? If you hadn't realized it all already, I want you to know the same thing. Just like Jesus said, I want you to know. I'm doing this so that you can know. I, Matthew, also want you to know the same thing. I want you to know that Jesus has authority to forgive and to heal and to put things right in your life. I want you to know that. I want you to not just know it like know it because you read it in a book. I want you to experience it. I want you to experience it. And it may be, actually, that there are other people here who know you much better than I do who want it even more for you. Yeah? They want you to experience this. Today, here in this church building. Whatever is in your life, whatever you've done, whatever's been done to you, then don't worry about whoever else is all in this room. Just like that paralyzed man and his friend, it became personal in a moment, didn't it? When Jesus turned to him and said, friend, it's like everyone else in the room had vanished in that moment. Don't worry about who else is here. Don't worry if there are people here who have been going to church longer than you have. Don't worry if there are people here who seem to know what all the songs are and how the tunes go. Don't worry if there are people who know what to do when the bag gets passed along and you don't. And don't worry that they know where the toilets are and you don't. Don't worry about that. What matters is what's in your heart. And are you coming to Jesus today saying, I need you, I need something from you? Because if you, in your heart, are coming to Jesus because you know you need to be forgiven by him and be put right with God, and because you want to receive what he has to give, then Jesus does see right into your heart. He sees that grain of faith. He sees your faith, and he wants you to receive forgiveness and healing this morning. Now, if you're not sure how to do that, you know, maybe you've been wondering this for a while. You've been thinking, see these Christians, I don't know how to do that. It's a spiritual thing, all right? So what you have to do is you, by faith, Jesus is here, and it involves addressing Jesus. You might find it easier if you close your eyes, all right? But just don't worry about what's around you. You come to Jesus in your heart and you say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Please forgive me. And if you've never done anything like that before, it might feel a little bit weird. Like, how do you, you know, a weird kind of trick, mental trick, but it's not. It's just using the spiritual faculties that God has given you to use. So if they haven't been used for a bit, use them. It's like a muscle you haven't used for a bit. You've got to use it. It might feel odd, all right? But you do it. This is what we're going to do. So we're going to pray. And we can all pray together. And then there's going to be a bit in that which I'm going to make just especially simple. And if you want to join in that bit and say, God, I need you to forgive me, then join in with me for that bit. And that is part of you following Jesus and starting and really doing it. Really living this spiritual life with God, maybe even for the first time. So let's bow our heads and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are here with us today. Even though I can't see you, I believe that you're here. And Lord, I know that I need to be forgiven and I need to be healed in my heart. So Lord Jesus, please forgive me and please start to heal me and put my life right. Please see that little bit of faith that is in my heart. And I want to receive anything that you want to give me today by your Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for listening, everybody. Now, if you pray that kind of thing for the first time today, and you would like to talk about it, I really recommend that you chat with a friend of yours who's a Christian, or you can chat with me if you don't know anybody else who's here. And we can just pray about that a little bit more and give you some ideas about things that you could do during the week that can build on that a little bit too. Or you can come and pray with us about any other thing if you'd like to do that. There are people here at the front who will pray with you. Now,